So we just sang, "He speaks and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive." As we preach through the book of Matthew, we'll be seeing more of that today. Please open your Bibles to chapter 9 of the book of Matthew. We're in a section of Matthew that is between the first two discourses of that book. Matthew builds his gospel around five discourses in chapters 5 through 7. We've already looked at the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 10, a discourse on discipleship. Chapter 13, on the parables. Chapter 18, on forgiveness and the discipline a church must carry out. And then chapters 23, 24, and 25, the Lord Jesus' last discourses to his disciples before he goes to the cross. So here we're between those two in the Sermon on the Mount and the Discourse on Discipleship in chapters 8 and 9, speaking of 11 miracles. And as we look at these 11 miracles, we find there's four miracles that Matthew places here. And when Matthew reviews the miracles, some of these, about six of them are reviewed in Mark, about seven of these in Luke. And Matthew has several that they do not have, but he's briefer. He gets to the bottom line quicker, and there's a reason for that, that he is always trying to point out something very specific about the miracle. If we go over to Mark and Luke, we get more details and things that certainly Tom will be preaching on more as he goes through Luke, and I'm not going to run over his territory. I might refer to a couple of things, but he'll have much to say there that I will not be mentioning here in Matthew, because we're looking at Matthew, knowing that this is a perfect declaration. It's not like Matthew didn't tell us the story and so it's not as good as Mark and Luke. It's not that way at all. The Spirit of God said, "Matthew, this is what you're to write, nothing more, nothing less." And so we'll be able to see something in that. So there's these four miracles, and then there's an interlude where he talks to two would-be disciples. We hope they're disciples. One says, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And the Lord Jesus said, "Well, foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." You got to remember what you're saying. You're going to be going through some pretty tough stuff. And then the other one said, "Well, I want to follow you, but I want to go bury my father first." And there's nothing wrong with burying your father, but the Lord Jesus knew this man had something maybe in mind of sandbagging and not really coming. And he said, "Let the dead bury the dead," and calling him to come immediately. Then there's three other miracles. And as these miracles progress, we find in miracles 5, 6, and 7, that on that seventh miracle, he performs what is the greatest of miracles. He says to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you." Now, we believe the others may have been forgiven. We're not for sure of that, because we know in the book of Luke, there was 10 men who received a healing of leprosy, and only one came back to give thanks. Where's the other nine? They just got a miracle, and that was all. And we hope that they came to the Lord later, but we didn't see him coming thanking him then. But we know that this paralytic, the first thing he said to him, he's paralyzed, obviously paralyzed. He's got a problem. He needs to be raised. And Jesus said, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." Now, if he didn't do anything else, "My sins are forgiven. I'm still paralyzed, but so what? I have my sins forgiven." But then the Pharisees and the scribes there were saying in their hearts, "Well, this man's blaspheming. Only God can forgive sins." So that the Lord Jesus, calling them on what he saw in their hearts, just to show you that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, authority to do that, the right to do it. When you and I forgive, it's not like God forgives. He wipes it away by the blood of Christ. We put it away towards the blood of Christ. But he said, "I forgive you. You are forgiven." And they said he was blaspheming. Well, he said, "Well, to prove that I can do this, I'm going to say to him, 'Rise, take up your bed and go to your house.'" And that's what he did. And so the Lord Jesus punctuated this and made everyone see, "I have the authority to do this." Well, we're going to come now to what would look like be the eighth miracle. What is another fabulous and powerful miracle that Matthew would want to tell us of? Someone's going to be raised from the dead. And it'll be the first of three individuals who'll be raised from the dead. There'll be this young girl. Then there'll be the widow of Nain's son. And then we read in our call to worship of Lazarus, raised from the dead. These are astounding miracles. We know that in the Old Testament that both Elijah and Elisha were men that God used to raise individuals from the dead, but it wasn't really their power, was it? They were calling upon God. Jesus is the one who's going to raise this little girl from the dead. But if I were to title the message today, I would title it, "The Miracle Interrupted by a Miracle." It's interesting how the Lord in his providence decided to twine these two together. And so let's read the scripture here and see how a miracle was interrupted by a miracle. Okay, in verse 18 it says, "While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshiped him, saying, 'My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live.' So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly, a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, 'If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well.' But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, 'Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well.' And the woman was made well from that hour. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, 'Make room, for the child is not dead, but sleeping.' And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all that land." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the declaration of the Lord Jesus, of allowing us to hear of his glory and his praise. We pray, Lord, that you would guide us in your word. Help us to magnify you, to give you glory and honor. Open our ears to hear your word, open our eyes to see it. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, you see how a miracle was interrupted by a miracle. And what had just happened was that the Lord Jesus had spoken to two disciples. He called Matthew to be a disciple. He was a tax collector. And of course, the Pharisees didn't like the fact that Matthew had a big old party and had all these people coming, to all these other tax collectors, and they were saying to the disciples, "Your master eats and drinks with sinners." Of course he does. He said that as a physician, he only comes to heal those that are sick and not those that are well. And he says, go and learn what this means, that God will have mercy and not sacrifice. For the Son of Man has not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So after dealing with these two disciples, we're beginning on the last four miracles. And these two miracles we have are juxtaposed, but really wrapped around one another. And again, I'm going to leave it to Tom to fill in the details, but this man's name was Jairus. He was a ruler in the synagogue. He was certainly known by all in the land and all those who attended the synagogue. He was a man of authority, a man respected. And his daughter is dead. And Luke tells us she's 12 years old, his only daughter. And so it's very sorrowful for him. Not that it wouldn't be sorrowful if she was one of six daughters, but it's sorrowful. And she's 12 years of age. She dies. And Matthew goes straight to the point. When he comes to the Lord Jesus, at this point he's asking, saying, she's died. But I know that if you come and touch her, she'll rise from the dead. Now, this is a man of faith. We haven't seen any miracles like this. We've seen other great miracles. Yes, he knew of maybe a paralytic rising, but he hadn't known of someone dead. There's a whole cemetery out there of people that haven't risen yet, but he knows that Jesus can raise his daughter from the dead. This is wonderful. And so apparently the Lord Jesus, he rises, gets up. There's 12 disciples. They got to get in line. They're all walking this way, and all of a sudden, Jesus stops. He's interrupted. And we know that over in the other gospel says that, wait a minute, somebody touched me. And Peter, not mentioned in here, says, Jesus, everybody's touching you. What do you mean somebody touched me? No, he says, I perceive that power has gone out of me. And he turns around and we read here in Matthew what he says. He says, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. Now, think about this woman. She might not have been known very well, except she was that woman had an issue of blood for 12 years. Do you know that Leviticus chapter 15 tells us that if a woman ever has an issue of blood, she's unclean for 7 days, and anything she touches or sits upon is unclean. If you touch that, you're unclean. This woman was unclean to others. And I don't think she was upright. I think she was touching the hem of his garment. She's probably having to drag herself on her knees, pushing through the crowd to get to his, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well. And so here's this woman, 12 years bleeding, and now she's not bleeding anymore. She's healed. She's whole. And it looks like that whatever happened here was told others, because you read on in the book of Matthew, and it says, he came to this place, Gennesaret, and it says, everyone who touched the hem of his garment was made whole. So word got around. And I just remind you that if you come and touch the Lord Jesus by faith, you'll be made well. Whatever it is, you might not have this infirmity, but you've got a bigger infirmity than this. She had a bigger infirmity than just bleeding for 12 years. She had sin pouring out of her heart for 12 years. She had wickedness that needed to be paid for by Christ. And she came to the only one who could heal her of this, and we're assured. He says, daughter, well, this daughter's in heaven now, and she's not bleeding there, and she's praising the Lord. And he went to the cross for her to shed his blood for her and also for this ruler. And so then after the Lord performs this miracle, he's interrupted. And we don't know what Jairus was thinking. I said, wait a minute, my daughter needs you too. He had to wait, but he did. And then Jesus proceeds to his house, and there's this commotion. Matthew's the only one tells us about the flute players and about the wailing going on. And all the commentators I've read, they would actually do this. The Jews would pay people to wail at the death, and just, I guess, to honor the dead. And these people were wailing, but the flute players, the Old Testament never said get flute players. And one commentator says that the pagans around Israel would have flute players. And so maybe this kind of spilled over into Israel here. And so whatever it was going on, when Jesus said she's sleeping, which is a statement for the fact she's dead, but she's going to rise. This is one of my children. And I hope you understand that when we die, we don't go into this sleep where we don't see the Lord. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And God may say to someone on the earth here, he's sleeping, or you could say, our sister is sleeping in heaven, not in heaven, but she's with the Lord, wide awake, just like Moses and Elijah who appeared at the Mount of Transfiguration. They are speaking of Jesus' death at Jerusalem. So don't get the idea that there's this some kind of sleep that goes on, you don't know anything going on. You have a spiritual body with Christ. You'll receive a physical body at his second coming. And so they're ridiculing him because they know this girl is dead. You know, God in his providence made sure that people understood what Jesus meant by sleeping here. You're saying this girl's sleeping? She's deader than a doornail, as we say. She is dead. And they ridiculed it. Well, this is a sad statement, but those folks didn't get to go and see the miracle. They were put out. And it was only the parents, as we find out in the other Gospels, that Peter and James and John got to go in and see this great miracle. He raises her from the dead, his first of three that he does. And obviously then, the word's going to be told. Guess what happened to Jairus' daughter? Everybody knew Jairus. They knew the daughter was dead. They knew about the wailing going on. And now they're not wailing anymore, they're rejoicing. And they see the little girl running down the street, and they actually come to her 13th birthday party. They tell the story. Guess what happened when you were 12? She knows of this, of course, by everyone telling her. So it's a glorious intertwining of miracles that the Lord has here for us. And we've already looked at sort of the setting and the progress of these two miracles, but we want to look at two more things. What do these two miracles teach us of the glory of Christ? And then secondly, What wisdom may we glean in application of these two miracles? So what do these two miracles teach us of the glory of Christ? We're going to consider three things. First of all, that he is worthy to be worshiped. Secondly, that he can cure of things that no one on the earth can cure. And thirdly, that he is the only one who can really raise the dead. So he is worthy to be worshiped. It says in the passage, a ruler came and worshiped him. He worshiped him before his daughter was even raised up. He worshiped him because he was the Lord, that he'd heard all these things. This was not done in a corner, as Luke says, and that miracles had been occurring. His words had been proclaimed. He had said things that no man had said. He spoke like no other man spoke, and he performed miracles that no other man had ever performed. So he was worshiped. He said, my daughter, and he said, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. And so in his worship, he knew that the Lord Jesus could do this. Now we go over there to Hebrews chapter 1, where it says, let all the angels of God worship him. And my question to you today is, do you come to the Lord in worship? A lot of times we just shoot up a prayer and we fail to remember how the Lord Jesus taught us in this, the Lord's Prayer, or the prayer for the disciples. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, that we enter his presence in worship. Whether he answers our prayer or not the way we pray it, whether the providence is going the way we would had desired. You know, God is not on our timetable. And we come in worship. It was Jacob, it said he worshiped leaning upon his staff. I love that verse. He wasn't in the synagogue. You know, he wasn't in the temple. He's just worshiping God as an old man leaning on his staff. And so this ruler worshiped the Lord, and we are to worship him. We worship the one who went to the cross for us. Jesus did not have to do this. He did it willingly. And he went to the cross to bear all of our sins. And this is how we can worship today. If he had not gone, we would not have new hearts. We would just meet him at the judgment, and that would be just. But because he went to the cross and paid for all of our sins, and then in due time raised us from the dead. Here is this person that was raised from the dead. We'll talk about that more. But he is worthy to be worshiped as the one who died for our sins. You know, in heaven he is going to be known as the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. When God saw Adam and Eve sinning, and he saw all of us falling into sin, he'd already designated Jesus as the Lamb of God from the foundation of the world. And it says in Proverbs chapter 8, if you read that chapter, it talks about wisdom, but it personifies wisdom. And it talks of wisdom only as Jesus Christ can be spoken. It says that he rejoiced in the habitable parts of the earth. He was rejoicing that he was going to come and die for his bride. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We get to worship him. This is the highest of privileges. James Stewart Alexander was a missionary evangelist to the Iron Curtain countries, and he said, I can't wait to go to heaven because I truly worship God as I should for the first time. And we worship him now with all that we as within us, but it is not what we will worship him then with sinless hearts and without distraction and with giving him the glory to his name. But nonetheless, we come in worship. If you're here today and you haven't worshiped him yet, worship him now. If you are lost and have never truly worshiped the Lord, come to him. He saves sinners. Fall down before him. He saves every sinner that ever came to him. He's never cast one of them out. Never let the devil tell you, well, he would never save you. And never let the devil tell you your heart is too hard. We come just as we are. Lord, I have a hard heart. Save me from this hard heart. Give me salvation in Christ. And the promise is, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In heaven, All those called upon the name of the Lord, a multitude no man can number, they have called upon the Lord, they will be there. The ones in hell never called upon the Lord. I heard a man tell me one time he'd called 100 times on the Lord. He was a Mormon. And I said, you're calling on the wrong Lord. I hope that he understood that. And I've heard of Mormons who have been converted, so may the Lord help them to worship him. So we worship him because he's worthy. Now, in this passage, we see the glory of Christ in that he healed this woman of an infirmity that no earthly physician could cure. Remember, Matthew has been brief, has gotten to the point, she's been healed. We look at the other gospels, and it turns out that she spent all her living on doctors, physicians, and was not only not healed, but was worse. She was penniless. She'd spent all of her living, and we understand what this is like. Healthcare is very expensive in our day, and even good insurance plans don't pay at all. And they don't cover certain things. Well, she wasn't covered at all. And yet, she went to the great physician. No one else could heal her, and we give him glory because there is this, I mean, there's things that doctors in our day cannot cure. They're incurable diseases, and he's still healing people and still performing miracles in our day. He performed this miracle for this woman, and we worship him. We glorify him. We praise him that he does what no others can do. No one else could take away our sins. The world can have all of its self-helps. I was looking at something I was at FedEx. There was I don't know why they had all these books there, but all these books of how to be better. But none of them say, go to Jesus. You can't get better without him. Nothing in your life will, you might improve, but you're going to meet him at the judgment. You're just going to be have to pay for all these things you improved, that he had helped you improve, but you didn't come in repentance and faith. So we have this Savior who's the only Savior of sinners. There's only one name given whereby we must be saved. That's Jesus. And praise God, we can come. She came, and she was healed. So we see the glory of Christ in healing and infirmity that no one else could cure. Some of you know knew personally R.F. Gates. And if you don't, well, ask somebody who does. The older folks here have heard him preach from this pulpit. He was a very, very powerful preacher, very loving man. But he said this, that this is the woman he wanted to be like. When everybody's supposedly touching Jesus and, you know, they're just playing church, he wanted to be that person pressing through the crowd and laying hold of Christ and really receiving from him. And if you knew R.F. Gates, it seemed like he must have done that on most of his days. He was an amazing guy and an amazing preacher. I think he probably has some sermons out there somewhere. Find one and you'll know what I'm saying. But praise the Lord for this woman and this Savior who made him his daughter. Thirdly, let's consider the glory of Christ in raising the dead. We read earlier today, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. It's over in the other Gospels that tells us that he said to the young girl, Talitha kumi, and which he was saying to her little girl, arise. His words spoke and she arose just like he said, Lazarus, come forth. His word is powerful. His word speaks and the dead rise. There's one day that he's going to come and he's going to speak and all the dead are going to rise. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. It'll be by his voice. And his voice who said, let there be light, and there was light, is going to speak. It's that same voice that spoke the gospel into our hearts. You know that over in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. As dead as those in the grave. If I went into the graveyards around here and said something, it would just be words, it would just be sound. But Jesus voice raises the dead, raised this little girl. He touched her, spoke to her, and she rose. And we're still talking about it. We're still giving him glory because he's the only one who can raise the dead. You know, this world, and we have all sorts of things. We watch our diets. We say if you do this, it'll lengthen your life. But nobody's going to meet, nobody's can jump over death. It's appointed that a man wants to die, and then comes the judgment. There'll be those that are alive when he comes back, and they will rise like Enoch, never knew death. He simply was taken. There'll be those that are taken in that day, meet Christ in the air, and he will come back with them. But only Christ can raise the dead. This is why we worship him. He spoke the gospel into your heart on some day at some time. You may not know the exact day and hour. That's not important. I mean, they just told me I was born January 13th, 1953, and it's on my birth certificate, but I don't know much about the day. It's a couple of years before I even figured I was alive. Some of you are like that. You're just finding, I'm believing in Christ. Once I wasn't believing like I am now, but I'm believing now. They put a gun to your head like they did Harold and Popoff and said, deny the Lord. He was hoping they'd pull the trigger. It was just, they were just bugging him and pulled an empty trigger at him and goes clank and he has to go to prison for 11 years. But he wanted to be with Jesus. If you're that person, they put a gun to your head, you're not going to deny the Lord. Well, if you've not been baptized, get baptized. Because Christ is your Savior. You're trusting in the Lord Jesus. He spoke to your heart in the gospel at some time. Some of us, we know clearly when the Lord spoke to us. Others of us do not, but nonetheless, it was Christ who spoke and raised us. By his Spirit, he quickened us and made us alive, never to die again. Those of you that are here, your physical body will perish. But Jesus said, you'll never die. Death will be your launching pad into heaven, and you will be there. You'll be in the presence of the Lord that very second. Are you not looking for that day? Paul was groaning, earnestly groaning to be clothed upon with immortality. I want to be with Jesus. But he tells us in Philippians 1, but to stay here is needful for you all. I'll stick around a little while longer. I'll finish this letter. Oh, about the age of 56 AD, they'll cut off my head. Nero won't have any more of this man preaching the gospel, but others will go on keep and preach. Remember, it says in Philippians 1 that when they put him in prison, they thought they were stopping the preaching, and all these other preachers began preaching. You can't stop God, and you can't stop the Lord Jesus from raising the dead by his voice, and he uses us to do that. What a Savior. So we worship him because he is worthy. We worship him because he can heal anything that nobody in the world can heal. And we worship him because he's the only one who can raise the dead, and we give him glory. So what wisdom may we glean in application from these two miracles? And of course, Jesus Christ is our wisdom. But there's many things here. I have seven. And you can add others later. So in ordering these miracles in the way the Lord did, it teaches us to be patient with whatever providence we find ourselves. Jairus, the ruler, he was first in line. I mean, first come, first serve. And he's taking Jesus to heal his daughter, and all of a sudden there's this interruption. Interruptions occur all the time where we think we're going to get this. Maybe we think we're the next in line for the bonus or the raise. It doesn't happen. We think something's going to happen, and the Lord interrupts it. In fact, he's the great interrupter of time. He's always changing things. I said, he's not on our timetable. He's on his timetable, and we have to learn to be patient. And we were not born patient. Paul himself said he learned to be content. We have to learn this thing called patience, and we learn it in a way we never would. We want patience right now. No, patience comes by tribulations, it says in James chapter 1. And so as we pray for patience, yes, tribulations will come, and then patience comes in time. Well, this ruler had to wait, and we find ourselves needing to wait. If you want to read a psalm about waiting on the Lord, read Psalm 27. He says, wait, I say on the Lord twice. We need to learn that. Lord, it didn't happen the way I'd hoped. It hasn't come out the way I've prayed. Lord, it'll come out the way you so desire. Remember, Jesus himself said, not my will, but thine be done. So we must be patient, and we can learn patience. And then secondly, these miracles not only teach us to be patient, but they also teach us of the Lord's patience with us. See, this is the, it was going to be the 8th of 11 miracles, and the Lord shifted it back as the 9th of 11 miracles. Miracle number 2 in this, remember there was a centurion, he's a Roman Gentile, he's over 100 men, and he has a servant who's sick, grievously tormented, and he says, and people go to Jesus and tell Jesus to come, and when he gets there to talk to the centurion, the centurion says, don't come into my house. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. I know that if you just say the word, my servant will be healed. Now Jesus said, I haven't found so great faith, not in all of Israel, which includes this ruler. The ruler didn't have as much faith as the centurion. He could have said, Jesus, my daughter's ill. I've heard that you, she's sick. She's died, in fact. If you just say the word, I know that the centurion said the word, just say it. But he didn't have that faith. We don't know if he heard that story, but he didn't have that degree of faith. But the Lord didn't say, forget it. Don't you know I just speak the word, I'm not going to do it. No, he accommodated himself to the ruler's degree of faith. In fact, the Lord even blesses little faith. He says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain or this great trial, be removed, and it'll be removed. He blesses little faith, and he's patient with us. He knows exactly where we are. He actually says in, I think it's Romans chapter 12, that we all have a degree of faith. And there's some with really strong faith like the Apostle Paul. But then there's another man who he lacked in faith. He said, Lord, I believe. Help now mine unbelief. And the Lord blessed him. And so he knows where we're at. He knows the degree of faith we have, but it is faith in him. And he works with us. And he says, in Matthew 12:20, a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. That was his character. He didn't castigate or belittle someone for not having as much faith as they should. Now, except for the disciples who've been with him for 3 years, and they'd seen him do all these miracles, and then they're still not getting it. He would ask them about their faith. Where's your faith? But individuals who come to him on a one-off like these did, he didn't. He dealt with them. He didn't put down the ruler for his lesser faith than the centurion. And he watches over us. And then these two miracles also teach us the Lord is no respecter of persons. Here you have a ruler who is probably fairly wealthy, well-known, and this woman who was probably an outcast. Who wants to be around a woman who's bleeding all the time, and the law tells us we can't touch stuff that she's touched. And the Lord blesses them both. He's no respecter of persons. Tells us in James we're not to treat this one person who has beautiful robes and put them on the front row, and person who's wearing rags and put them on the back row. No, both of them should sit on the front row if they want to. Or both on the back row if they want to. We're to care for them both just for Jesus' sake. And the Lord is no respecter of persons. And he did not respect them here. Treated them both with love and care. This duo, this double miracle teaches us that when we're doing well, others can be suffering. You know, people ask you, how are you doing? And usually we just say, I'm doing fine, even if we're not doing fine. But if we are doing fine, what a mercy that is. But we need to be mindful that there's others who are not. And it tells us in the book of Corinthians that if one of us hurts, we all hurt. And we have those in the assembly are going through trials, and the Lord, by his Spirit, helps us to enter in. But we're having this good day. Praise God, we have the strength to pray for them. We may have the strength to cook for them. We have the strength to bear their burdens. And then on another day, they'll be bearing ours because we're the one who's suffering. So they teach us that others are suffering. It also teaches that God is sovereign in our trials and rules over them. Here you have a ruler who has a daughter, its only daughter. She gets sick. She dies. but she's probably lived about 12 years doing fairly well. This other woman, that whole time, for 12 years has been bleeding. And it's no coincidence that both of these were in 12 years this is going on. This 12-year-old girl, she's growing, doing all these things that 11-year-olds, 10-year-olds do, jumping around, frolicking, and this woman's bleeding the whole time. And the Lord is sovereign in that this one girl just suffered maybe a month. We don't know. But then this other older woman suffered for 12 years. God was sovereign in that. And we can't despise God because he set up something that's enduring and difficult and long-lasting. And others go through trials. It seems like they go through them quickly. We must praise him and bless him that he is the Lord of this. He is sovereign. We submit ourselves to him, and both this girl and this older woman, they're in heaven right now. And they're blessing God. And this woman who went through the 12 years of bloody trial, I'm sure she's grateful that she was a testimony to others. How many sermons have been preached about this woman? How many people have been blessed by thinking about she endured that 12th year but found the Savior healing her and then finding her without finding him forgiving her of all of her sins? So he is sovereign in our trials. They also teach us to be mindful that when we are blessed, others are being blessed as well. All these blessings flowing upon us, both of these ladies were blessed in the same day. And God is pouring out his blessings upon us, all of us. We rejoice with those that rejoice. Other rejoicing is going on. And then we weep with those that weep. And it takes grace to do both. And then finally, the passage ends with these words. And the report of this went out into all that land. And I was thinking, it even came to Clinton. It's still being reported here. It's reverberating throughout the world. And God is, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away, and these miracles will never pass away. And what is said here should urge us and help us to go on and speak of these things to others. I mean, you can even ask somebody, have you ever heard about the miracle that interrupted a miracle in Jesus' life? And they said, no, what's that? They don't even know anything about Jesus. And you tell them the basis of this, and then you go on and tell them about his glory, raising the dead, that he can save you when you die from your sins. You know, we have trouble sometimes sharing with others, but a word has helped me through the years: eternity. This person will spend eternity in heaven or hell, and you have within you the cure, the divine cure, the gospel for them. Who are you to hold back and not give them the cure? Sometimes the providence won't allow it. We're just glancing, hello, and that's it. But what did it say in Mark 16? Preach the gospel to every creature. You say, well, what a responsibility is that? What a blessing that is. I get to tell people about the giver of life. I get to tell people about Jesus. Yes, I have butterflies in my heart. Slap them down with the old butterfly swatter and go on. Think of eternity. Think of their need. Think of the truth that you have to share. And it tells us over in, I believe it's Ecclesiastes, cast your bread upon the waters and it'll return to you after many days. Most people don't come to the Lord immediately. I think in revival, people keep coming by the hordes. And some people, it seems like they're always leading someone to Christ and they come to the Lord. But most of us, I think it was Rich Hopkins who said, a brother down in Baton Rouge said that he read a statistic that most people hear the gospel 25 times before they're saved. That's 24 no's. That's 24, I don't want to hear that now. And then the Lord may save them, you're not even around. And yet it was something you shared. So may the Lord help us to be as these individuals. How could they not tell of this woman who now they can be in her presence? She's just as pure as everybody else and not defiling them. About this little girl, and they keep coming to her birthday parties until she passes on. She tells her grandchildren about how Jesus raised her from the dead. And we're still telling the stories. So may the Lord help us and give us grace. So what do we try to do today? We've tried to review the elements of these two miracles. We've tried to give glory to Christ, that he is worthy to be worshiped. He's the healer of all infirmities that the world cannot touch. And he's the one who gives life from the dead. May the Lord give us wisdom and grace to walk in these things. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace, your mercy. Lord, you keep working with us. You don't cast us aside. But Lord, we thank you for drawing us to yourself through the blood of Christ. We thank you for your promise that you said, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Lord, we thank you for drawing us by your Spirit nigh to you. And Lord, we thank you for getting to hear your word. We pray that we'd remember it and walk in it for your glory and your honor. Lord, you said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So, Lord Jesus, we want to abide in you. We want to abide in your word and in your love and bear fruit to glorify our Father who's in heaven. Father, we pray for those among us who have not yet come to Christ. They would flee to you, Lord. They'd run to you before it's everlastingly too late. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of coming before you with the Lord's Supper. And Lord, help us to remember the Lord Jesus and glorify him. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen.